Help. Come help me. Knots. What are knots for? Put these two together, right? So, tie me a nice square knot there, would you? He's like, uh-oh. Where's Mr. Wilson when I need him? Help me out. You got it. Almost. Let's test it. Here we go. Are you ready? Pull. Come on. Hey, look at that. It held, huh? All right. Good job, man. Thanks. So it's there to hold two pieces of rope together, right? Two separate pieces of rope held together. That's what it's there for. I remember, you know, I didn't grow up an Adventist. It's kind of a bummer. I didn't grow up an Adventist. So I learned a weird way in Boy Scouts how to tie a square knot. Are you ready? Here's how they taught me. This is the rabbit hole. This is the rabbit hole. The rabbit comes up out of the hole. He goes around the tree, and he goes back down the hole. Square knot. I don't know whether that's a good way to do it or not, but it worked for me and seems to hold. So that's the way I learned to tie a square knot. And after all these years, I still remember the rabbit and the hole. It's pretty sad, isn't it? But hey, it holds ropes together, huh? It holds them together. It makes things work. And so that's what knots are supposed to do. We use that figure of speech, too, when we say, tie the knot, right? And we mean getting married, meaning we're tying two lives together and they don't come apart. We're tying these two lives together. But there are other knots, you know. You know Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? There was a Bible printed in 1631. A Bible printed in 1631. It was an edition, supposed to be an edition of the King James Version. It was printed in London in 1631. But they made a really unfortunate mistake. They left out the knot. And that particular Bible today is known as the Wicked Bible because it said, thou shalt commit adultery. Yeah, pretty unfortunate missing word, huh? In fact, even recently, the Associated Press style guide told reporters to say that a person was innocent rather than not guilty when reporting about a trial situation because they were afraid of doing exactly that, leaving out the word not. For some reason, it's very easy to do. And it actually happened on this verse in the Bible, and that particular printer was fined £300. Now think about £300 back in 1631. Oh yeah. And his printing license was withdrawn as well because he made that little mistake, that really big mistake, huh? He took out the knot, or left it out anyway. But it's not all about what actually happens in terms of activity. It also has to do with what goes on in the head. Didn't Jesus say something about that? Right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Exactly. Already in his heart. So does that mean, I already did it in my heart, so why not just go ahead and do it? No, because there's a whole lot of people involved in this, right? And so that doesn't give license in any way. What Jesus was driving at was what goes on in your heart is where sin begins. And we need to watch our hearts. We need to watch our thoughts. Watch our minds. Watch what we're thinking about. Watch the words that come out of our mouths, right? Because all of these things lead places. Where are we hoping to lead? That's what we're talking about. In his first letter, Peter, in chapter 2, verse 11, says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which, take note here, war against the soul." These are not just things that we do as though we were having lunch or taking a nap. This is not just something that people do and it's part of life. These things have ramifications that carry on even into eternity. And we need to be careful with these things. And so God has graciously provided us with guidance in these areas. And it's a shame because a lot of people think of the Ten Commandments as fences, but the wrong way. They think of them as fences saying, I can't. I've worked with some power tools in my day. Worked with chainsaws and stuff. You ever worked with chainsaws? You know, those things could cut a limb off a tree, you know? There's something. And very often, they have little guards on them and stuff. And I've actually used a tiny chainsaw, right? This little one. But you try and cut a tree this big with a chainsaw that long, and something can happen there. All you guys who know these things, what's the word? Kickback. Kickback, yes. You got to watch out for that kickback because, oddly enough, the top of that chain is going the opposite direction that the bottom goes. And if you bury that thing in there enough, that chainsaw can kick right back at you. And then the manufacturers decided they were going to save us from ourselves. And they put these nifty little doohickeys on the end. Doohickey is the technical term. Little doohickey on the end that made it so you could not bury the end of that chainsaw into the wood, you know. That's probably a good thing for guys like me who know right next to nothing about using a chainsaw, you know. For folks like Fred who are expert, it's all good. But for people like me, I'm really glad for doohickeys, right? Because they probably keep me from splitting my head or something when that thing comes flying up there and just nail myself, right? I like to think of God's laws not just as fences saying, I can't, but as fences that protect me from going into holes that would destroy me. You know? They're not fencing me in. They're fencing me out of danger. I've got the whole world to roam. God gave me 10 places where he said, this is not a good place to go. This is dangerous. Stay out of that hole. Flo? Where's Flo? We should stay out of holes, huh? I'm telling you. We should stay out of holes. And God has graciously provided us means to stay out of the holes. And Peter tells us, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, brothers and sisters, are we sojourners and pilgrims in this land, or is this our home? We're sojourners, aren't we? This world is not my home. I think there's something, some song like that. Isn't there a song like that? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And so, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? War against the soul. Brothers and sisters, the devil is playing for keeps. Keeps of your soul. And God is trying to save you. God is trying to save me. He's trying to warn us what is good for us and what's not good for us. And he says, stay away from this stuff. The history of Israel is very good for us to allow us to see what can be the results of some of the issues that we can face. Turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 22. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. And I want you to just, maybe you have a Bible like mine that has one of those cool little headings up at the top of each chapter. Take a look at that. Chapter 22 of the book of Numbers. And right up at the top of mine, it says, Balak sends for Balaam. Do you see that? Why did he send for him? You remember why he sent for Balaam? He wanted him to curse the Jews, right? He wanted him to curse the Hebrews that were coming out of Egypt. Take a look at verse 20 or chapter 23. All right? So Balaam said, all right, let's make these big sacrifices. So Balak did so. He put up these seven altars and offered all of these things. And Balaam didn't exactly do what Balak had hoped him to do. In fact, instead of cursing, he blessed them. And he's like, oh, whoa, hey, buddy, do you know why I hired you? Chapter 23 does that. Chapter 24, he does that, right? And it just doesn't seem to be working out. And then in the last verse of chapter 24, it says, Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. But we find out that something else happened there. Spirit of prophecy makes clear that another plan was put in place, because Balaam, with all his enchantment, could not curse what God had blessed. Why were they blessed? Because they were at that point, up and down, you know, at that point, they were following the Lord. And God was blessing them. But something happens in chapter 20. I got this verse thing in my head here. Chapter 25. In chapter 25, Balaam had a new plan. Anybody have any idea how to eat a cow? How do you eat a cow? How do you eat a whole cow, man? One bite at a time, right? You can't eat the whole cow all at once. You got to eat the cow one bite at a time, right? I actually heard that parable as an elephant, but they're unclean, so I turned it into a cow. You eat it one bite at a time. How do you defeat a nation? Yeah. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained at Acacia Grove. Let's think about what's going on here. Where have they been? Wandering out in the wilderness, right? Wandering out in the wilderness. They just came off the tableland down into the Jordan Valley. They're still on the east side of the Jordan. But down there next to the river, trees were growing. And they stayed there for quite some time, actually. Months they were there. And so here they are. They're still doing part of the wanderings. So where are they getting their food? The manna, right? What about their clothes? How often do they have to fix those? No. How often are their shoes wearing out? No. Feet swelling? No. So they got all they need to eat. Their stuff isn't wearing out. They're not in pain. This is a pretty good deal, huh? They're just chilling for months, sitting there at ease with everything they need. It's unlike any countries you know. Nah, probably not, huh? So, and so Israel remained at Acacia Grove, and the people, Israel, began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Slowly, bit by bit, they came stealing into the camp. Bit by bit, right? Didn't arouse. You know, if Moab had sent an army of 10,000, what would Israel have done? They'd have gotten ready, right? But a couple of women. Nah, nothing to worry about, right? No problem. Wow. And so they were uncareful about their relationships. Spirit of Prophecy makes it clear that these women were sent with the specific purpose of undermining the Hebrew camp. They were specifically sent there to entice. It's kind of scary, you think about it. Really? Here somebody comes in making like it's all good and pleasant and fun, and suddenly there's trouble brewing there. Difficulties arise. And it came in specifically to seduce. I wonder if there's anything in our houses that we've brought in that might fit that bill. You know, in my house, there should only be one woman, right? My wife's very vocal about that one. Good thing. And yet, electronically, people parade through my house all the time. And depending on what they're advertising, you know what I mean? In fact, think about it. How many cops and robbers shows would make it if nobody ever, how many whodunits would keep functioning if nobody got murdered? Right? CSI would just like be out of a job and stuff. Wouldn't even happen, right? It just wouldn't even be there. And so this murder is an integral part of our entertainment? Huh? And the breaking of the seventh commandment. How much of that happens on TVs and movies? Probably not much, huh? And so we need to be careful with these things. If all of the breaking of the commandments went away from television shows, how many people would go, well, they already go, there's nothing worth watching, right? But how much more would it be not worth watching in a lot of people's minds? Am I getting too close to home here? Sorry. But if we don't think about it, if we don't think about who's setting the standard for our homes, then maybe I haven't done my job. But it carries outside of the house, having had the standard set by what we see in the movies and on television and in various magazines and all of these things, then we tend to adopt those ourselves, and we walk out of our houses sometimes immodestly. And what's happening here? What happens to people's heads when that happens? And it's not all ladies either. You know, have you seen some of the coolest watches guys wear? You know, they're blinged out and stuff. And check out my car. Okay, well, not my car, but I mean, you know, that's what some people might say, you know. Yeah, 210,000 miles on my Saturn. Woohoo! That's gonna turn some heads, huh? But you get my point. My point is we're trying to attract attention. We're trying to be, what's that word that's really popular today? Sexy. Is it about being that? Or is it about pleasing God? I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These things are bent to destroy us, people. Brothers and sisters, these things are not from God. They're there to destroy us. And they come in so, so carefully, so gently. And so we've thought a little bit about how Israel has done this. Look at verse 2. They, meaning the Moabites, the Midianites, invited the people, the Israelites, to the sacrifices of their gods. Do you know what they did while they were there? They ate a lot. They indulged their appetites, not only physically with food, but with what went on there, which was not G-rated. Make sense? And so they indulged these things. These appetites. And then here's the deal in verse 2. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people, the Hebrews, bowed down. Oh, I'm sorry. And the people ate, and bowed down to their gods, having indulged appetite, having been unfaithful in their bodies. It was so easy to be unfaithful in their worship. But I want you to think for a moment about when this fall came. This fall came when this group had gotten great light and had come out of Egypt, right? And this fall came after they had been, after that, in the wilderness a long time, right? And this group had gained victories. We didn't look back there, but just before the story I started telling you here in chapter 21, they had been victorious over three kings of Canaan. They had destroyed some that even the other Canaanites were afraid of. And so they felt they were on the right track. They were going in the right direction. They were doing what the Lord said for them to do. And this group that had this terrible fall was right on the border of Canaan, the promised land. Am I making sense here with the parallels? You following where I'm going with this? We too, as a people in our history, have gotten great light, yes? Josiah Litch walking across the cornfield, right? Josiah Litch, cornfield. Josiah Litch was the guy who, walking across the cornfield, realized that this whole thing was about the sanctuary in heaven, not the coming of Jesus to this earth. Yes, Jesus had come just as he had expected. Going back to the scriptures in Daniel, he had come to the Father. Daniel chapter 8, verse. Maybe we need to go there. Come with me, Daniel 8. Come on, you know this one. Come with me, Daniel chapter 8. Famous Adventist verse. You know it. Daniel 8, what is it? Verse. And he said unto me, for 2,300 days, what verse? 14. 14. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, as the people in 1843 began to recognize, wow, this means now. This is us. This prophecy is about us. Brothers and sisters, sitting here today, is it 1843? No, what is it? 2013. 20, what? 2013. I became an Adventist in 1976. I became an Adventist in 1976. I was baptized in February. Inside, in 1976, and man, I was so excited that summer because I got to go to camp meeting. I went to camp meeting, man, stayed in the tent and everything, and when camp meeting was over, it was so sad because it was so awesome. It was so awesome. God was so close. Things were happening so fast that before the camp meeting of 1977, God was surely going to come. I never, ever in my wildest dreams ever guessed I would be saying 20 anything. Have we spent a little while wandering in the wilderness? A little while wandering in the wilderness? Yeah. And we're tempted to think, here we are, wandering in the wilderness. It's terrible, and, you know, there's all kinds of things to blame and all of that. Forget that stuff. We're on the border of Canaan. Not just earthly Canaan, but we're on the border of heavenly Canaan, right? Forget all that stuff now. It's time to move forward, isn't it? It's time to move forward. We can learn from what happened here in Numbers 25. We can learn from this, and we can move forward without this experience, but we must remain faithful to God. And that's what I'm urging today. I want you to look now at 1 Peter. I want to expand on what I have already said from 1 Peter. Check it out, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Brothers and sisters, that has not changed. That has not changed. We are still God's chosen generation. We just need to step in the water. Can you tell I'm gearing up for an upcoming series on last day events? Yeah, that's coming here. But I'm just kind of giving you, I just couldn't keep it all back there. And so he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, what? You know, there's some people today who would disagree with that and say the Seventh-day Adventist church is this, that, and the other thing. Do people in the Seventh-day Adventist church make mistakes? Absolutely. But at the same time, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous, yes? So we can put these things behind us, because as we come to the Savior, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, yes? Let's put those things behind us. Let's rededicate ourselves to God, to the following of His commandments. By the way, Revelation 14, 6 through 12, 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who... There you go. A holy nation. Oh, I love this next one. Are you ready? His own special people. You've heard me talk about it. It's because it's so awesome to be the special people of God. That you may do what? Why are we His special people? There you go, to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light, the light of the commandments. God has given us a light to our path, yes? His commandments. And so He has called us out of darkness into the light of these commandments. But it goes on. It says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, hey, this probably sounds familiar. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable, the New King James says. Having your conduct honorable. That's what I'm asking for today. That's what the commandment that we're looking at today is asking for. When you are with other people, have your conduct honorable. And that's not just what you say. It's how you look. It's what you insinuate. It's how you behave. It's all of those things that can lead minds in the wrong direction. And this goes both ways. This goes both ways. We're to be a pure, holy nation of God to proclaim our God. And so he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That's what I'm calling on you to do today, to be that holy nation. Not Slipknot's, consider what you need to abstain from in order to have your conduct honorable. It's war out there. Peter tells us it's war. It's not easy. It's difficult sometimes. But we have an advocate with the Father, yes? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors in this war through Him who loves us.